The greatest thing that you can know as a Christian or as a human being is Jesus' love for you. The greatest thing that we can know is Jesus' love for us. We should never fall into the trap as believers that we've arrived. You know, sometimes we can sort of fall into the trap of, hey, I know Jesus. I know that Jesus died on the cross for me. And that's, I mean, his love just fills my heart. And I've arrived. We should never feel like we've arrived. If people could ever feel like they've arrived, the Ephesian church could have felt like they had arrived. And there would be no need for Paul to pray and say that you would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And we never should think of the love of Jesus just simply as an idea. The love of Jesus is a fact. Jesus loves us. He demonstrated his love for us. He actually has love for us. And I love the way the Apostle Paul puts it for us. The width, the length, the depth, and the height. And I'd like to look at Jesus' love from these four aspects that that the Apostle Paul shares with us. Because it says that having loved his own, he loved them to the end. There's a song that we're all going to sing as believers when we get to heaven. It goes something like this. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and every tongue and people and nation." That's Revelation 5, 9, and 11. Revelation 7, verse 9, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." Jesus has an amazing love for the world, for the variety that is in the world. Wasn't it amazing last week when Matt was here and he was going through the different ethnicities, the different places in the world that he had been, and all the beautiful pictures he took? But you just got a sense of how God loves the whole world. I did have a talk with him afterwards. And he says, "What do you think about the whole thing? Because I'm going to share this when I go to America." And I said, "If I was you, I would put some Europeans there. We're just as much pagans as the others." There's pagans on multi-million euro boats. But just the great variety. Jesus loves everybody, every race, every status, everybody. His love is wide. And sometimes we restrain his love, don't we? The early church did it. The early church, they only shared the gospel with Jewish people because it was a Jewish Messiah. So therefore, they shared the gospel just with the Jewish people. And God had to actually take the Jewish people that had been converted and show them that even in the Old Testament, it spoke that God's love was for everybody, for all nations. With Peter, he had to show him through a vision. And through the Apostle Paul, God said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." And we have to be very careful in our lives, one, that we don't feel rejected by the Lord for whatever nationality or status we're in, but also that in our looking at people, that we realize that God loves all kinds of people. I met a guy once who told me, "I just I just have a ministry to wealthy people. How sad. We have a mutual friend, Mike Smith, who actually said once, he said, he was a model in Italy, and then he was modeling in London as well, and we met there. We didn't meet because I was modeling. I know it's hard to believe, but we met at church. But he met a guy that says, you know what? God's called me to minister to beautiful women. Wow. Isn't that convenient? You know? But sometimes we just sort of have this selective group of people that we will share the gospel with. And something that I learned from Lizzie and Lizzie and Werner, you know, and their business that they do with Life Plus. And she says, I never think that anyone will not be interested. I'll just share about Life Plus. I'll just share about these vitamins because it works for everybody. And I thought, isn't that amazing for the gospel? It's a gospel for everybody because Jesus' love is broad. It is wide. It includes every race, every nation, every language. Paul wrote in Colossians 3:11, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And you know, I've heard people say, well, we're not going to share the gospel with the Muslims. They already have a God. No, they need a savior. They don't need a despot. They need a savior. They don't need God above. They don't even need God with. They need God in. And only Christianity teaches that. Only Jesus teaches that, the love of God shed into our hearts. But let us look at the length of his love. And this, I think, is one of the most important things that we can be reminded in our lives. Because the length, no doubt, speaks of the endless character of the love of Jesus. I love this verse. Have you ever, you know, you ever have favorite verses? Mine are only positive, you know. But this one, Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It will never change or vary, but it will always be the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love for you is endless. There's no interruptions. It doesn't change. People's love does change for us, doesn't it? You know, we've been in ministry now here for what, 15 years? And then we served in London. And I've been amazed at, and you've experienced it as well, but been amazed of how many people can proclaim great love, like the proverb says, but a faithful man who can find. People that will proclaim great love for you, oh, I love you so much, you're just so wonderful. And a few weeks later, it's like, you're just this and you're that and you're this. And you're like, what in the world did I do? But man's love is so flaky, isn't it? Jesus' love isn't. Somebody recently here at church on Facebook put a video of lighthouses in the middle of the sea. And the waves just rocking it, just in every direction, and one wave, and it would just cover the whole thing. And what was astonishing to me is that lighthouse just doesn't move. So is Jesus' love for us. Israel had been completely disobedient and actually was being disciplined by God. And it was Jeremiah that wrote, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. So even if God is disciplining us, even if we did great wrong, and he says to us, you know what, I've got to deal with it. This cannot be undealt with. You have to learn a lesson through this, like he did with Israel. Even if that is the case, Lamentation says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Think of the prodigal son. Think of a mother with a son or a daughter who just is done with God, or who is in bondage to drugs and whatever it is that's going on in their life. I mean, the mom is just completely broken, or the dad completely broken about it. But in the parable of the prodigal son, which could also be the parable of the loving father, the father doesn't go after him, but the father is waiting for his return. And it's a picture of God, the Father. And you know, it's often said that it is the only place where God is depicted as running. When the Son begins to come back, the Father's already running to meet his Son because of an unchanging love. And you know, sometimes I believe that we make a great mistake with our kids, and I'm the first one to admit guilt here, that God loves good children, but he's not very happy with bad children. And then we sort of have this concept of God that if we're doing good, God loves us, and if we're doing bad, God doesn't love us. But it's not like that. Actually, God's love is steadfast all of the time. As a matter of fact, if you, being evil, know how to love your children through all the stuff that they go through, how much more will our Father in heaven love us? The steadfastness of his love. You look at Judas in a negative way, but you looked at Thomas and Peter and Paul. You know what broke them? What broke Peter was not, Jesus looking at him and says, "Oh, you stupid failure." I think what broke Peter was when he failed, when he denied the Lord. I believe when he looked at Peter, he looked at him with, "I've prayed for you. And when you come back, I've prayed. Yes, you failed, but I've prayed for you. I love you." I think what the amazing change in a person's life as a Christian is not when we're pushed more by the Lord, but when we're broken by his love. In Isaiah 49:15, it says, "Can a woman forget her child?" It says, "Even if she forgets, I will not forget. I've engraved you in my hands." Just the steadfastness of God's love. Through the years, I've seen many mothers broken about their children. Dave Shirley's wife, Linda, when I lived in London, she on the mirror had scriptures, and all the scriptures were about her children coming back. Rob's mom, Rob Dingman's mom, whose daughter was completely backslidden and was always getting money for stuff. And Rob looked at his mom one day and says, "How can you keep loving her? How can you keep doing this? You gotta let her go." And his mom says to him, "I know where to get more love. She doesn't." Steadfast love. Think about heaven. When we go to heaven, what do you think is going to make heaven attractive? What's going to make heaven attractive? I know Jonathan would say gold. He's infatuated with gold. Doesn't matter if it's real gold, as long as it looks like gold, you know. It's like, no, the golden streets. I think the most amazing, most attractive thing in heaven is going to be the love of Jesus. I think that's why Rutherford said, for me to go to heaven, if Jesus was not there, it would be hell to me. If I went to hell and Jesus was there, it would be heaven to me. And he says, heaven to me would be to look through a keyhole every 10,000 years and get a glimpse of Jesus. And no doubt it must be the love of Jesus. The steadfast love of Jesus. That is not only long, is not only endless, but it's deep. Oh, that we would know the depth. And the depth, when it speaks about that we may know the love of Christ, the breadth and the length and the depth can be taken into two ways. One, the depths to which he came. I mean, notice it says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and he should depart from this world to the Father, and he had come from that world. So think about the depths he came to inhabit the womb of a young lady. The depths that he went to be born in a place where there was no room for him. The fact that he worked in a carpentry shop in Nazareth, then he had to flee to Egypt, or before that, flee to Egypt. The fact that he would go to a graveyard to meet with a demon-possessed man. The fact that he would relate with Mary Magdalene. The death that he would suffer at the hands of man. How he humbled himself. How he was beaten. I just, honestly, one of the things that I just can't get over is when people, when they would blind and they would say, who prophesy? Who's hitting you? I just can't get over. I can't get over spit in his face. I mean, those two things, I just can't get over. The spit in your face, to me, is almost worse than the nails on his hands. And then he goes to the cross. Notice the depth. He doesn't just go to the cross, but when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because the sin of the whole world was all of a sudden exposed to him. He became sin. I mean, he bore every wrong I ever did. And then going to the center of the earth. So that's one aspect of how deep his love went. But another aspect is how deep we went in our lostness. I read that story at the beginning because of connection with this. Because, you know, I mean, here there's this love. And I love where it says, God's heart broke because of this endless love. And the big temptation will be to think that God doesn't love us. And they had to be kicked out of the garden because of the great destruction that sin brought into the world. But notice how deep sin, I want to read this quote to you from A Biblical Theology of Missions. It says this, Genesis 3 radically changes man and his being, divine relationship, history, mission, and destiny. Sin, in all its reality, satanic impact and consequences, encounters man. And man consciously and deliberately sides with sin against God and the commandment of God. And at the same time, sin penetrates, permeates, and overpowers man. And thus, man becomes a willful sinner, intending into a state of rebellion against God and into a life of disobedience to the command of God. He also becomes an enslaved sinner who is guilty before God, defiled in his being, depraved in his personality, and constitution, separated from God and destitute of divine purpose, mission, and destiny, man is lost, and life is rendered meaningless and empty. Man is at enmity with God. That's how deep we went. That's why when God says in Genesis chapter 3, where are you? It's not that God was playing hide and seek. It's like, where are you? He knew exactly where they were. He was, where had they gone spiritually? Had they realized where they had gone? I had to share my testimony this past Sunday at Lizzie and Werner. They have this gathering on Sundays. It was 230 people there. It was unbelievable. Of people just wanting to hear about the Lord. And I was supposed to tell my story for a bit of time. I hope I didn't go over. No, good. I hope I didn't. But I had to tell my story. And as I was to tell my story, as I was thinking about it before, I thought to myself how deep I went. But not only how deep I went by my own sinfulness, but how deep I went through the fall. Because you see, it's not the things that I talk about during my testimony that scare me about who I was. It's the things I've realized since I've become a believer of how prone to sin I am. One example that I give always is once Brenda gave me a check, a letter with a check in it. And I pulled out the check. And it said, I think it was 1,400 pounds. And I called Loretta. I said, praise the Lord, Loretta. We got 1,400 pounds. And Loretta, with her patience and her wisdom, says to me, if you would read the card. Read the card? It's a check. She says to me, you would realize that it's not for us. It's for church. My first thought as a pastor is like, oh, okay, well, we'll give it to the church. No. My first thought as a pastor is, who's going to know? That was my first thought. Who's going to know? And immediately, I was so scared by me that I actually called Andrew and said, Andrew, I got a check for this amount of money for church. And immediately, the temptation left me. But I was shocked. I was shocked at how my old man, it's no better since I've become a Christian. I have a new nature, but the old man is still just messed up. And then this brings me to the next thing. Finally, we come to how high his love is. And we could look at it in how high he has purposed for us. Sometimes in sharing our testimony, we share all the things that we used to do, and we share all the things that we no longer do. As opposed to sharing our testimony and sharing all the things that we used to do, and then be able to share all the great things that God has done for us. We can share a testimony as well like this. God forgave me all my sin, and I don't have to go to hell anymore. I mean, that's sort of like sometimes people share like that. Oh, I'm saved by grace, and I've been forgiven. But Jesus hasn't just forgiven our sins in his love by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. He saved us onto something. Isn't that amazing that if Jesus would have just saved us and he would have said, okay, you're forgiven, to the corner. I mean, that would have been incredible, wouldn't it? I mean, I'm forgiven. But it's not like he just says, you're forgiven, to the corner. He says, you're forgiven to my courts. He says, you're forgiven to my family. One of the greatest privileges that I feel we have as believers is to say Father to the Lord. To me, the fact that we can close our eyes and say, "Oh, Father," this is one of the greatest privileges. The fact that we have His Holy Spirit in us, and He teaches us, and He comforts us, and He loves on us. He wakes you up in the middle of the night, and you find this connection going on, this fellowship with God. I mean, what a great privilege we have. It's in John 3:34, it says, God does not give His Spirit with measure. It's not that He forgave us our sins and then said, okay, you're my child, but stay there. He actually says that He seated us in heavenly places with Him. I was thinking about this. I was like, can you imagine if the Queen of England was to say, I say the Queen of England because it almost would mean more to me than the King of Spain in some ways, just because she's been there so many years. You know, she's kind of like one of those things like, wow. If she would say, hey, will you come have tea with me? Just sit by my throne next to me. I would be like, how awkward to be here, because what? She's majesty, you know, she's royalty, and I'm just common little Raph. And I would feel so awkward. But you know what? Multiply that by eternity, by infinity. I mean, Jesus has brought us to His side, seated us with Him. He will redeem every part of us. He will not rest until we are perfectly, listen to this, sinless before Him. That to me is amazing. Because you see, sin is present with me all the time. And He's going to present believers, and He will not rest until He presents them blameless before God. It's going to be glorious. It says that there's an eternal weight of glory coming our way. And a few years ago, I was really struck when Phelps first ran the Olympics, and there was 100-something thousand people watching. And everyone's going, he's an extraterrestrial. I can't believe he beat this. And he won everything. Actually, it wasn't Phelps. It was that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the other guy, Usain Bolt. Nadal won the Olympics. Phelps won. I mean, he's the guy that's most decorated in the Olympics. And I just think to myself, what must it be like to stand there with that glorious moment of victory, with everyone just cheering? It must be an amazing, you know, when you watch The Voice or something like that, and one of these great singers, they just break into tears at the awesomeness of everyone just cheering them, and just the sort of like this glorious moment. It doesn't compare to the glorious moment which is awaiting us. The heights of His love, it's lifted us. It's lifting us to an amazing future. And it says, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. I want to ask you a question. Are you down today? Do you feel maybe a bit sorry about your life? Just think to yourself, if my life was just a little bit different. Do you find worship kind of like, oh, I just don't want to sing songs. Have you allowed the world to sort of just fill you with lies, like what we read at the beginning? There is no God, and God doesn't love me anyway if there is one. Have you realized who you are as a Christian? Have you realized who you are as a human being? Have you realized his great love for us? David and I got to share last week over at Lizzie's house. And he said, I don't know why. He's a pilot. And he says, I don't know why. I fly a 150 million euro dollar plane. And I'm not nervous. And here I am speaking to all of you. And I'm nervous. And I was just really struck by that. And he was wondering why. And then I thought, I wonder if it's because we are worth more than $150 million. We have to be much more careful how we handle each other. Why? Because we are his. He paid. He paid with his blood. We are worth more than a plane. And I want to leave us with this. As Jesus said, where it says that he loved them, and having loved his own, he loved them to the end. I want us to meditate on the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Paul was a man who pursued God on his own terms. Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and Paul hated Jesus. And when he was stopped on that road, Paul had a question, and he asked this great being that had stopped him, "Who are you, Lord?" You know, he's got this seeking of God, and he's wondering, "Who is this whom I'm experiencing right now?" And the voice that came back says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." He hated Jesus, and all of a sudden he realized, man, Jesus loved him. And he wrote this in Romans: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or persecution?" Sorry, I wrote it twice. "Or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all the day long.' Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." Isn't that amazing? What's the strength of your life? What's the strength of your life? Is it who you are in this world? On a deathbed, the answer that came to me from the person that was passing away, she said, "On this bed, the only thing that matters is to know the love of God." Let's today just meditate on the fact that his love is wide. It is steadfast and long. It is deep no matter what we've done. And it is height with a great purpose. And if we are broke, if we do anything, if we are doing wrong, may our great concern not be that God hates us, but rather that we're breaking his heart. And that we would turn to him and just realize, man, he loves us. He loves us. If we don't have that clear in our mind, we're going to be shaken by everything that comes in our life. If you are here today and you do not know the Lord, I know it can be a bit scary sometimes. As a non-Christian, I just kind of thought, what is in front of me? I mean, who is this God? And then he might ask something of you that he's going to ask me to do these terrible things and I just leave everything. I'm going to end up paralyzed. And we have all these prejudices. And I'm blessed beyond measure by the love of Jesus. It is a privilege belonging to him. Danae, you want to come and close? Let's pray. Father, I'm just so grateful, Lord, that even like those people asked, tell us about this God who loves. I'm so grateful, Lord, that your great love for us is beyond and above anything we could ever think or ask. And I pray, Lord, that today you would fill us with your spirit, you would fill us with your love. Help us to not just know about it, but help us to sense it, experience it, Lord. Your word says that you have shed your love into our hearts. Even if we don't understand, Lord, the circumstances that we're in, help us to understand, Lord, that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.